So, 2 weeks ago, I promised to start a series on 1 Peter. And so tonight's going to be the introduction to 1 Peter, but you're probably going to say, what? How did you get to 1 Peter from here? Because I meant that we were going to study, and I was prepared to go jump into the text, but with my trip to Texas, it just kind of threw me for a loop, and I got to talking to my cousin and his wife and my wife about the series and about talking about Peter, and they said, well, you need to really preach a sermon on Peter. And so, well, I said, if I'm going to preach a sermon on Peter, I might as well preach a series on all of the apostles to introduce the apostles and kind of continue the studies that I've been doing on Sunday nights and character studies. And so then I said, well, which apostles do I start with? And I said, well, it'd be the first ones we're introduced to in John chapter 1, where John the Baptist points out Jesus, the Lamb of God, to these two apostles. And so we ended up with tonight, there came a man sent from God whose name was John, from John chapter 1, verse 6. And that's going to be a subject of our study tonight, there came a man. And we're looking at that, and if you're looking at wondering, who's this wild man here on PowerPoint? This is the actor that portrayed John the Baptist in the TV series The Chosen. My wife and I just finished watching the series through season 4 just the other day, and spoiler alert, John dies. He gets his head chopped off. But and that's in season 4. But anyway, this is the guy that portrayed him, and he did a good job of looking kind of like a wild man from the wilderness. So what we're going to do tonight is we're going to look at, just kind of do a little bit of a study of John. And obviously, he's discussed in great detail in the beginning of all four Gospels. So there's no way we're going to be able to cover all of it tonight. And so what we're going to do is we're just going to look at a couple of things about John in two parts. We're just going to look at what John came to do in two parts. And the first thing that we're going to see is that he came to prepare the way for the Lord. And we see that he came to prepare the way for the Lord with his miraculous birth. We're in Luke chapter 1. I ask you to turn to Luke chapter 1. And let's look at verses 5 through 7 when we learn about his miraculous birth to this elderly couple. We're introduced to this couple named Zechariah and Elizabeth in Luke chapter 1, beginning in verse 5. In the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zacharias of the division of Abijah, and he had a wife of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. They were both righteous in the sight of God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and requirements of the Lord, but they had no child because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both advanced in years. And so this text introduces us to this elderly couple who are described as being faithful but childless. When it says that they were righteous and walking blamelessly in the commandments, the indication is not that they were sinless, that they didn't do anything wrong ever. That's not what he's talking about there. They walked by faith. Their trust and their faith was in God, and they did their best to keep the law, but knew that God was the ultimate one who would judge them, and they stood before God. And so they walked by faith, and that's how they would be described. That's why they were able to be described as righteous, as a righteous couple. But despite their faith and their age, they had no children. God had not blessed them with children. But that was about to change because Zacharias was serving in the temple. He was serving in the temple, and that's in verses 8 through 10. He says in verse 8, now it happened that while he was performing his priestly service before the God in the appointed order of his division. Let's pause right there on verse 8. Back in verse 5, it says he was in the division of Abijah. During these days, there in the first century, there were so many priests that they would break them up into sections, divisions, and I think there were something like 24 divisions, and each division would serve twice a year for a week. So they would come in from wherever they lived, whatever their homes were, they would come in and they would work there in the temple doing various duties for a week, and then go back home, and then 6 months later come back and do it again. And there were still so many of them, whoever would be charged to go inside the temple to burn the sacrifice, or the not the sacrifice, but burn the incense on the altar of incense, which is in the first room of the temple. Remember, in the temple you've got the holy room, the holy room, which is where the bread of the 12 loaves of bread were on the showbread table, and you had the altar of incense there, and you had the giant lampstand, the menorah that's called, and all of that was in that first room. And the priest would go in there every day in the morning and in the evening. And the way it worked during this time was that the high priest wasn't the one that went in and did that every day. There were just so many priests, and so they would draw lots. And it just so happened that Zacharias drew the lot that time to go in and actually offer to burn the incense there on the temple, inside that holy place, inside that first room of the temple. And this would be a lifetime event. I mean, think about it. This would be for us modern times, it'd be like, getting called up to perform at the Super Bowl. I mean, this is the event of your lifetime. Because it would be something that you would only get to do once. It would not be something likely that he would ever get to do again. And so this was huge for him. And so he was going to go in there and burn the incense on the altar there. And the idea is that this altar represented the prayers of God. This incense would go into the veil, in through the veil, into the most holy place where the Ark of the Covenant was, and bringing symbolically the prayers of the people into the presence of God. So he's doing that. Verse 9, according to the custom of the priestly office, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. Verse 10 says, and the whole multitude of the people were in prayer outside at the hour of the incense offering. And so this was a big event for the nation. A lot of people would come to the temple in the morning and in the afternoon to offer up prayers to God at that time, because they had done the math. You remember in our class on 1st and 2nd John, or 1st and 2nd Kings, where we talked about the kingdom, and at the end of that we saw how Daniel's prophecy of the coming kingdom of the 70 years, or 70 weeks, or 70 weeks of weeks. That time frame in that fourth kingdom was there, and so people were getting anxious for the fulfillment of the promise. They were wondering, was the Messiah going to come? This talked about in Daniel chapter 9. Was this time period up? And so they were going there by the hundreds, perhaps thousands, every day to be outside the temple building. They couldn't go into the temple building, but they would be outside it when the priest would go in to offer prayers and to burn this incense. And so it was a big deal for the people. And so he goes in there, and the people are standing outside. And when he gets in there, all of a sudden, there's an angel, verse 11. And an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing to the right of the altar of incense. And in a vast understatement, verse 12, Zacharias was troubled when he saw the angel, and fear gripped him. I don't know about you, I would have been freaking out. And I think that's kind of what he's describing here. He's freaking out. This is just not something you expect. In verse 11, or verse 13, the angel said to him, do not be afraid, Zacharias. I'm not going to be afraid. Yes, I'm afraid. Scared to death. Your petition has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear a son, and you will give him the name John. You will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and he will drink no wine or liquor, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit while yet in his mother's womb, and he will turn many of the sons of Israel back to the Lord their God. And so not only is he going to have a son, this old childless man, when he's old, he's probably somewhere around my age. If I came home and my wife said she was pregnant, it's a miracle. But anyway, that would be shocking. And so this was just not something they expected. But God said, you're going to have a child. Not only are you going to have a child, he is going to be a special child, a very important child, who's going to be special not just to you and Elizabeth in your old age, but to the nation as a whole. And then in verse 17, he explains what this man is going to do. For it is he who will go as a forerunner before him in the spirit and the power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children and the disobedient to the attitude of the righteous, so as to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. So he's referring to an Old Testament prophecy. He's referring back to the book of Malachi. You'll turn back to Malachi. Keep your mark there. We'll be back there. But turn to the last book in the Old Testament. And the last prophecy in the last book of the Old Testament, in Malachi chapter 4, where we're told, the Israelites were told some 400 years before this event in the temple involving Zacharias, they're told that Elijah will come. Someone will come in the spirit and power of Elijah. This is Malachi chapter 4. Let's see if we can get this open in Malachi 4. And in verses 5 and 6. He says, "Behold, I am going to send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and terrible day of the Lord. He will restore the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, so that I will not come and smite the land with a curse." And so that's what this angel is quoting to him in verse 17. He's going to be turning people back to one another, turning people back to God, and preparing for the coming of the Lord, and indicating that they are going to be seeing and looking for the coming of God. That's what he's coming to prepare for. So that's why he's preparing the way for the Lord. And so it's seen in this miraculous birth. This angel appears to this old childless man, or that old childless wife, saying, "You're going to have a son, and he is going to be the fulfillment of this prophecy." You know, and there's no indication here that he said to him, remember Malachi chapter 4, verses 5 and 6? Remember, they weren't divided into chapters and verses at that time. It didn't even reference Malachi. But I can promise you that Zacharias knew exactly what he was referring to, because this was something that they were studying about and talking about and wondering, when is this going to come to pass? So he gets the message. Poor old Zach, he didn't believe it. He said, no. Verse 18, Zacharias said to the angel, "How will I know this for certain? That's a polite way of trying to say, what are you talking about? There's just no way. For I'm an old man, and my wife is advanced in years." The angel answered and said, "I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news." That right there was enough that it should have said to him, "Oh, oops, I have messed up. This is an angel from God. I should know to trust him. How in the world would I be so distrusting of this angel?" The angel then said, continued, "And behold, you shall be silent and unable to speak until the day when those things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their proper time." And so Zechariah is an unbelieving witness. He doesn't believe that this, and so the angel tells him, you're not going to be able to talk. You're no matter how hard you may try, no sound, no words are going to come out of your mouth until this comes to pass exactly as I said it would. And remember how I said that the people were outside and praying at this time? And so they knew how long this process would take. They knew how long it would take for him to go in and light and get the fire, because they'd bring in coals from the altar outside to make sure it's lit, to light the incense, and then they would burn the incense, and he was standing there and offer prayer, and then come out. And so they knew about how long it would take. And they're standing outside, and they're praying, and they're checking their watch, and they're starting to talk to each other. "There was a long time. What was going on here? Why?" They may have been asking, "Did he die in there? Did he have a heart attack because of the stress of being in there?" No telling what they were talking about, but they were beginning to wonder. Verse 21, the people were waiting for Zacharias and were wondering at his delay in the temple. But when he came out, he was unable to speak to them, and they realized that he had seen a vision in the temple, and he kept making signs to them and remained mute. And when the days of his priestly service were ended, he went home. So he, after his week came up, he went home. Now, verse 22, again, understatement. They realized he had seen a vision in the temple. Bare statement of a fact. I can trust you. Trust me. This was huge. This was big news. Remember, they're counting the years. It's in the fourth kingdom. It's the time of the Roman Empire. And they knew that this is the fourth kingdom. And they've added up the 490 years. And it's time for the Messiah to come. And all of a sudden, and There has been no prophet for 400 years. No one had come and spoken to them the word of God for 400 years. And then all of a sudden, here's this old priest in the temple, and he comes out and he can't talk. And he's in there too long, and then when he comes out, he can't talk, he can't speak. And obviously, he's indicating to them in some way. Maybe he gets a piece of paper or a parchment or a tablet with a wax tablet and writes out, "I saw an angel who said I'm going to have a son." You know, it's not recorded there, but this would have been discussed. It would have been talked about. They would have wanted to know what he had. And so they found out he had seen a vision in the temple. But he couldn't talk because he had failed to believe when the angel spoke to him. So he goes home, and 9 months later, Zacharias got his ability to speak back when the baby was born and Elizabeth had a child. Looking at verse 23 or 24, it says, "After these days, Elizabeth, his wife, became pregnant. She kept herself in seclusion for 5 months, saying, 'This is the way the Lord has dealt with me in the days when he looked with favor upon me to take away my disgrace among men.'" And then beginning of verse 26 and following, it talks about the visit from the birth, the promise of the birth of Jesus and the visit from Mary. But then it goes down to verse 27 or 57 for the next part that we're going to look at in just a moment. And I want to read this. And I beg your indulgence, 57 through 80. It's a long read. But I want us to look at the text. Because now Zacharias believes, and now he can speak, and he declares some magnificent things. Verse 57. "Now the time had come for Elizabeth to give birth, and she gave birth to a son. Her neighbors and her relatives heard that the Lord had displayed his great mercy toward her, and they were rejoicing with her. And it happened that on the eighth day they came to circumcise the child, and they were going to call him Zacharias, after his father." Who's the they? Oh, makes you wonder. You know, they're sitting there talking. Zacharias, he ain't got nothing to say. He can't say anything. So, and you know, Elizabeth, she's the mom. She does all the work herself. She doesn't get to have any say in this. We're going to call him Zacharias. But Elizabeth, his mother, answered and said, "No, indeed, he shall be called John." And then they said to her, "You don't have any relative who is called. You don't have a relative called by that name." And they made signs to the father. Said, what do you think we should name him?" So he asked for a tablet and wrote as follows: "His name is John." So now he knows. He's a believer now for sure. It says, this is what the angel said. His name is John. And they were all astonished. And at once his mouth was opened and his tongue loosed, and he began to speak in praise of God. Fear came on all those living around them, and all these matters were being talked about in all the hill country of Judea. So this is big news all over the land. All who heard them kept them in mind, saying, "What then will this child turn out to be?" Well, we'll find out what he turns out to be in a little bit. "For the hand of the Lord was certainly with him." Now I want you to notice what Zacharias says as a result of now his faith. Verse 67. "And his father, Zacharias, was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, 'Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited us and accomplished redemption for his people.'" So he's a believer. We already saw he's a faithful man. Now he's a believer that the Messiah is going to come and that his son's going to be the one leading the way. "And has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of David, his servant." I'm not talking about John. By David, descendant named Jesus. "As he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy toward our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he swore to Abraham our father, to grant us that we, being rescued from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, child," speaking of John, "will be called the prophet of the Most High. For you will go on before the Lord to prepare his way." And that's a quote from Malachi chapter 3. Turn back there very briefly. Keep your hand there in Luke 2. Or Luke 1. And go back to Malachi chapter 3. There's another prophecy about this coming messenger named John. Verse 1 says of Malachi 3, "Behold, I'm going to send my messenger, and he will clear the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. And the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts." And so he's coming, and he's talking about how today, who can stand the day? But Zacharias is quoting, the angel quoted Malachi 4, verse 5 and 6. Zacharias is quoting Malachi 3, verse 1. He goes on, "Because of the tender mercy of our God, with which the Son, to give his people the knowledge of salvation by the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, with which the sunrise from on high will visit us, to shine upon those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet in the way of peace. And the child continued to grow and to become strong in spirit, and he lived in the deserts until the day of his public appearance to Israel." So from his prophecy of his coming 400 years earlier, to the angel coming to Zacharias and saying, "You're going to have a son, and he's going to fulfill this prophecy," till his birth, till his time of preaching, and then his death, John is a huge figure in the Old and New Testament times. Hugely important figure. In fact, that's why Jesus said he's one of the greatest prophets. Jesus spoke very highly of John. And so here we have him explaining for us who this person is. John, even before we get to his actual work, the very events surrounding his conception and birth make him an important figure for the nation of his day. Well, let's keep going. And we're going to see now that we see his coming to prepare the way for the Lord, not only in his miraculous birth, but in his preaching. Let's go now to Matthew. Turn over to Matthew chapter 3. In Matthew, the third chapter, we have the discussion of John. Matthew doesn't talk about the birth of John, just about him when he comes and starts preaching. So in Matthew, the third chapter, we see John now preaching in the wilderness. Now let's read verses 1 through 12. We see him there talked about it. And this is a reference to a passage in Isaiah as well. But in Matthew chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. "Now in those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" So John's message is very simple. Repent, the kingdom is here, it's coming, it's right at hand. Verse 3, "For this is the one referred to by Isaiah the prophet when he said, 'The voice of one crying in the wilderness, make ready the way of the Lord, make his path straight.'" And he's quoting now there from Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3. So there's another passage about the coming of John who would prepare the way for the Lord. And then in verse 4, now we see why we have him looking so weird. All right, if you watch, anybody here watch the series? I know some of you have watched the series of the, Peter called it, in the series, they have Peter called it Creepy John. Because he just a little weird looking. That's okay. "Now John himself had a garment of camel's hair and a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. Then Jerusalem was going out to him and all Judea and all the district around the Jordan. And they were being baptized by him in the Jordan River as they confessed their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming for baptism, he said to them, 'You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore bear fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not suppose that you can say to yourselves, we have Abraham for our father, for I say to you that from these stones God is able to raise up children to Abraham. The axe is already laid at the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. As for me," verse 11, "I baptize you with water for repentance. But he who is coming after me is mightier than I, and I am not fit to remove his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clear his threshing floor, and he will gather his wheat into the barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire." And so he is preaching the necessity of repentance, and he is not giving any excuse for sin. I think sometimes I can be a little negative in my sermons, or any preacher can be. Like, what if I walked in the door and I said, well, good morning, snakes? You know, that just wouldn't go over very well, would it? And I don't think y'all are that anyway, but these people were. And so he made no excuse for it. He didn't try to be polite, didn't beat around the bush and try to be smooth words with them. He told them what they needed to hear. He made no excuse for their sin. And then we see it in his response there to the Pharisees over in John chapter 1. John chapter 1, the Pharisees come out and they really start working him over, trying to figure out who he is. And he goes on a little bit stronger with them back in John chapter 1 in verses 19 to 27. And I want to say, again, this is a very condensed record here. But there had to be a lot of back and forth going on between him and these Jewish leaders and the Pharisees. Verse 19, John chapter 1. This is the testimony of John. When the Jews sent him priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, who are you? And he confessed and did not deny, but confessed, I am not the Christ. And that, because that's who they're looking for. Are you the Messiah? John says, no, I'm not. And they said, well then, are you Elijah? And he said, no, I am not. Well, later on, Jesus said that he was Elijah, or at least one who came in the spirit of Elijah. But when they asked that question, understand it from this standpoint. Remember, how did Elijah die? It's a trick question, isn't it? Because he did not. Remember, he was taken up into heaven in a chariot while he was still alive. And they believed from that passage in Malachi chapter 4 that Elijah himself was going to come back to earth. Because he never died, so he's going to come back to earth and be the one who prepares the way for the Lord. Well, the Lord points out that John is that one, but he came in the spirit of Elijah, not as the actual Elijah. And so, again, they're trying to figure out who this guy is. And he said, no, I'm not. And then he says, are you the prophet? There in verse 21, are you the prophet? And when they ask him, are you the prophet? They're referring back to Deuteronomy chapter 18, where it says, God will speak to you through prophets, and he will raise up a prophet like me, Moses, and you will need to hear him. And so they knew that that passage was telling about the coming of a final, ultimate prophet. And as we're going to be seeing in the Hebrews class, that's Jesus. In fact, we kind of touched on it this morning. He's the final spokesman of God. That would have been Jesus. So he's coming to prepare the way for the Lord in his miraculous birth, in his preaching, and in his response to the Pharisees. And the thing he says here, though, he goes on in verse 22, they say to him, who are you, so that we may give an answer to those who sent us? What do you say about yourself? And he said, I am a voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as Isaiah the prophet said. And he quotes from Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3. Then in verse 24, he says, now they had been sent from the Pharisees. They asked him and said to him, why then are you baptizing if you're not the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet? John answered them saying, I baptize in water, but among you stands one whom you do not know. He says, you know who I am. You're trying to figure out who I am. But the one you're asking for and the one you're wanting, he's here. You don't know who he is. The most worthy one, the one that you're looking for, you don't know who he is. Verse 27, he says, it is he who comes after me, the thong of whose sandal I am not worthy to untie. So he's here. You don't know who he is. And then that leads us to a second part of this. And that is, he was to bear witness to the Lord. So he's preparing the way with the preaching of repentance and no excuse for sin and telling them that they need to get ready for the coming one. And then he said he's here. But there in John chapter 1, we see now he points out to some people that he is here. He came to bear witness. He came to prepare the way for the Lord. And he came to bear witness to the Lord. And we see that back in John chapter 1, verses 6 through 8. I quoted, I read from verse 6 earlier. There came a man sent from God, his name was John. But notice verse 7. He came as a witness to testify about the light so that all might believe through him. And this is kind of connected to him preparing the way, but he's also now going to bear witness to it and say, this is him. So now he's going to say, he's going to point out that he is going to be this witness. And interestingly enough, he is the first martyr. There in verse 7, he came as a witness. The word in Greek is the word that we got martyr from. It's literally M-A-R-T-Y-R, martyr in the Greek. And we typically see it as referring to someone who has died for the faith. Someone who was killed because of their belief in Christ. Because that it was used for those who would be witnesses, and many in the first and second and third centuries on were killed because of their faith. But it's just basically one who gives testimony. Someone who is a witness. Presumably one who would know key facts that would be given in evidence so the jury could make the correct decision in the case. And so John came to present evidence about the Christ, so the people would come to the right decision about Jesus. And we see it also in the baptism of Jesus. We see him being a witness to the Lord in his baptism. And there are several passages there. Matthew 3, Mark 4, 1, Luke 3 talks about it. Let's turn over to Matthew. We're not going to read all of those. Turn over to Matthew. Let's read the account of the baptism of Jesus in Matthew chapter 3. In Matthew chapter 3, beginning in verse 13. Then Jesus arrived from Galilee at the Jordan, coming to John to be baptized by him. But John tried to prevent him, saying, I have need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me? And so, even though it's indicated he didn't know who he was until then, he knows who he is when he comes to be baptized. Verse 15, Jesus answered and said to him, permitted at this time, for in this way it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he permitted him. And so he baptized Jesus, the sinless one. And after being baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending as a dove and lighting on him. And behold, a voice out of the heavens said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And so we have the evidence of God speaking audibly so that people could hear him orally. They could hear the sound of God's voice saying this. And you have the Holy Spirit coming down in the form of a dove. So there's a visual representation of God. And then you have the Son of God. And he declares who he is. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. So we see this event where John now is witnessing that Jesus is the Son of God. And then we see it in his testimony. Going back to John, the first chapter, go back to John chapter 1. And this will be the last thing that we'll look at tonight. In John chapter 1, after the baptism, and this is where we're introduced to the disciples who become followers of Christ, the first two disciples that we'll talk about, Lord willing, next week. In John chapter 1, now in verses 29 through 36, we read this. The next day, he saw Jesus coming to him and said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he on behalf of whom I said, after me comes a man who has a higher rank than I, for he existed before me. Well, we don't know who all is around, but he's declaring, this is the Son of God. This is the Lamb of God. This is the one that I was saying earlier is so much greater than me that I don't even deserve to tie his shoes. Here he is. I did not recognize him, but so that he might be manifested to Israel, I came baptizing in water. John testified, saying, I have seen the Spirit descending as a dove out of heaven, and he remained upon him. I did not recognize him, but he who sent me to baptize in water said to me, he upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining upon him, this is the one who baptizes in the Holy Spirit. I myself have seen and have testified that this is the Son of God. So he saw it, and he is now the witness of this, and he's declaring it openly that this is the Christ. And then we get him introduced to the disciple. Verse 35. Again, the next day, John was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked and said, behold, the Lamb of God. The Lamb of God who will take away the sins of the world. And so that's what we have with John. He came to prepare the way for the Lord, and he came to bear witness to the Lord, and he did all of that. You go ahead and put your Bibles away. We're going to sing a song of invitation here in just a moment. It'll be on the screen. We'll just wrap up with this question. Do you believe His testimony? Do you accept His testimony? I know we look at it and think, a lot of people look at that and say, I can't believe this guy. What? It's not about what he looks like. It's about who sent him and what he came to say. God sent him to reveal the coming of the Christ, prepare the people for it, and then to say, here he is when he came. And John fulfilled that work. He did what God sent him to do. And then he was prepared and ready to pass out to the scene so that Jesus could take over and do his work. Do you accept his testimony? You're not a Christian. John tells you, he's the Lamb of God. You better believe it. If you're not a Christian tonight, let us help you become one. If you are a Christian who needs to be right with God, let us help you do whatever it is that you need to do to be right with God. Please come while we stand and while we sing.